Well, our passage tonight is Acts chapter 20 and the first 16 verses. Well, you might, or some of you, most of you, might remember from a month ago when we were looking at the second half of Acts chapter 19 that a riot had taken place in Ephesus. Paul had been preaching the gospel, and a chap named Demetrius and other silversmiths who made a living from making idols of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana, were unhappy about the effect that the gospel had on their trade. They were complaining in chapter 19, verse 26, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people. The gospel was being preached and people were being converted. Their lives were changed and they no longer wanted these idols. They were chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And you might also recall from chapter 19, verse 32, "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." So a small number of individuals with a vested interest had succeeded in whipping up a frenzy. But ultimately the mob was quelled by the intervention of the town clerk, kind of like a mayor or something. And that is where we pick up this evening's reading in the first verse of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul taught with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up for dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So we have a passage of 16 verses, and 10 of these, 1 to 6 and 13 to 16, are very much about the names of individuals and their journeyings from place to place, without very much by way of detail of what happens in those places. And then sandwiched between these two sections is this incident involving Eutychus. And our main focus of attention this evening will be on verses 7 to 12. But first, there are some things to be said about the journeyings. And given that we are considering a passage where Paul preaches all night long and a young man falls asleep, you might be pleased to hear that I only have two main points. And the first point is the journeys, or Paul's love for the church. And then the second point is the Eutychus incident. So firstly, the journeys. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, which we know from later on in this chapter, verse 31, which we've not got up to yet. So Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and that's about halfway down the western coast of modern Turkey. And then he goes from there to Macedonia and Greece. And these are places that he had already visited on this particular missionary journey. And then on his way back from Macedonia and Greece, he calls at Troas. Troas is also on the same coast, up in the northwest of Turkey. And Troas is the place where Paul was when he had the vision of a man calling him to come over to Macedonia in Acts chapter 16. And it's also the place where this incident with Eutychus takes place. And it's also possible from Paul's letters to infer some more detail about where he went and when, but that isn't something that we really need to go into. And then finally, Paul heads for Jerusalem, which he reaches about halfway through Acts chapter 21, so in a few months' time. We know from Paul's letters that he was taking money, he was collecting money from the richer churches in Macedonia and Greece in order to give it to the believers in Jerusalem who were in great financial need. So that's why at the end of the passage we're told that he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Well, in the book of Acts, Paul is shown to be an evangelist first and foremost. He's a missionary sent out on missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 9 verse 15, the Lord says the following to Ananias about Paul. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So, as I say, Paul is primarily an evangelist. He's called to carry God's word to Gentiles and to children of Israel. But that's not all there is to Paul. His his epistles demonstrate many things, but in particular, his love for the church. And right at the beginning of our passage in verse 1, Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus. And then in verse 2, he encourages believers in Macedonia. Paul's earlier companion Barnabas is known as the encourager. Yet here in Acts chapter 20, encouragement is the name of Paul's game. He is also preaching to believers in verses 7 to 12. And the bulk of the preaching of Paul that is recorded in Acts is to unbelievers. He's evangelizing, but here he is building up the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, it says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Jesus Christ loved the church, but that could have equally been Paul's testimony, for he loved the church and he gave himself for it as well. Jesus gave himself to redeem the church. Paul gave himself to serve the church. And the level of Paul's commitment was absolute and total self-sacrifice. Paul had a tremendous desire to see the church be what it ought to be. And I think the basic reason for that was because he so intensely loved the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever the will of the Lord was became the will of Paul. As we fall in love with Jesus in the truest sense, we begin to passionately want what he wants. It's not hard to love Christians if you love the Lord who is their Father. And the Apostle Paul was so in love with Jesus Christ that the fulfillment of his life came in the fulfillment of the will of Christ for the church. And I've mentioned this before many times, but something that we so often encounter during open air work is many who claim to be Christians, who claim to love Jesus, but who do not belong to any particular church. And how do these people, do these people read their Bibles? How do they love the brethren? How do they serve one another? If you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like Paul, then love the church. So secondly, the Eutychus incident. I haven't read this, but there was a book published last year called Saving Eutychus, and it has the subtitle, How to Preach God's Word, and Keep People Awake. It's published by Matthias Media, who are reputable, and it's written by a couple of guys who I haven't heard of called Gary Miller and Phil Campbell, but the foreword is by Alistair Begg, who will probably be well known to many of you. And the blurb says, two preachers look at the practical issues of getting to the heart of the biblical text, controlling content so you say what you mean to say, and delivering sermons in a way that keeps people awake. Well, that may well indeed be a good book. I don't know. I've not read it. And engaging sermons are definitely to be preferred over boring ones. However, I do not think that Paul was boring, nor do I think that Eutychus was bored. So let's consider verses 7 to 12 and see what we can learn from this passage. So verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." I could not find any general agreement among commentators about whether the term "break bread" is referring to what we call communion, or whether it means have a meal. Some commentators think it means the one, some the other. And we have come across this term back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Well, the commentator F.F. Bruce says, "The breaking of bread was probably a fellowship meal in the course of which the Eucharist was celebrated." And I'm inclined to agree with that. So that's what I think. This is the first place that we come across where it seems that the believers were in the habit of gathering together for worship on Sunday. And this is something that's also strongly suggested in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where Paul says to set aside something on the first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath, not on the seventh. And this first day came to be called the Lord's Day, because on it the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And we should also remember that the church was born on the first day of the week, when the Spirit came at Pentecost. During the early years of the church, the believers did maintain some of the Jewish traditions, such as the hours of prayer. But as time went on, they moved away from the Jewish calendar and developed their own pattern of worship as the Spirit taught them. Paul was to depart from Troas the next day, and the breaking of bread at this Sunday evening service was a time of fellowship and a farewell meal for the apostle and his companions. The congregation at Troas had distinguished visitors present that night as they broke bread. And from verse 4 we learn that there was a Gentile friend from Berea named Sopater, and two brothers in Christ from Thessalonica, that's Aristarchus and Secundus, along with another saint from Derbe named Gaius, and two other believers from the province of Asia Minor, Tychicus and Trophimus. And also present was Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, and also the physician Luke, who wrote Acts. In the course of this meeting, Paul talked with them. The AV says Paul preached unto them. I understand that the word used is the one from which we get the word dialogue. They were all fed physical bread, and then Paul gave them spiritual bread and nourishment from the word of God. And this reminds us how the word is to be the centerpiece when believers gather together. The word of God is of primary importance to the church. It is the word that convicts the unbelieving of their need for Christ, and it equips and encourages the saints. And by the word, the Spirit guides and teaches the church and leads us into greater maturity in Christ. So Paul began preaching at this Sunday evening service, and he continued to preach for a long time, until midnight, because Paul was leaving them the next day, possibly never to return to Troas. So there was much encouragement, exhortation, instruction and warning to be given to these dear saints. And in verse 8, Luke provided eyewitness detail that there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. These lamps were likely filled with oil and had wicks that flickered and smoked. Many of these lamps flamed in that crowded upper chamber. And the many lamps testify in part to the boldness of this meeting. This was a gathering of believers that was not held in secret. The upper room in this home was lit up and shone brightly. Those in Troas knew some important event was going on as this group met. However, when you put many people together in an upper room with many lamps burning, we naturally believe that the house would have been warm, stuffy and smoky. And that's important to remember as we consider the reasons that Eutychus fell asleep. Verse 9 says, "And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.'" So with that upper chamber being warm and smoky from the numerous lamps, Eutychus had found his way to the window, perhaps to stay cool and take in the fresh air. We don't know what sort of age he might have been. He's simply referred to as a young man. But Eutychus was listening as Paul talked still longer, and after a while, he was overcome by sleep. And Eutychus was gradually overcome by sleep in spite of his best efforts to stay awake. It's easy to picture him getting drowsy, beginning to nod, shaking himself awake, trying not to sleep, nodding again, and waking momentarily. But then, unable to fend off sleep any longer, it got the best of him, and eventually he fell asleep. If indeed they'd had a meal, then Eutychus perhaps had a full stomach. He was in a warm room with a cool breeze in his face, and the hour was late. It was midnight. Eutychus was a common name for slaves. Was this particular Eutychus a slave? We don't know. But in first century Troas, Sunday wasn't a day off. The believers were gathered together after a hard day's work. Believers in this country have had it so easy for so long. It's been easy to gather together on a Sunday. Well, this was more the case in my younger days, when we didn't have much sport, when there wasn't so many shops open, and nowadays so many people have to work on a Sunday. But even still today, it's much easier for us today than in Paul's time, when the options were meet before dawn or late at night after all the work has been done. And yet, despite our great blessing in this country, we've despised our birthright. So what happens next is Paul, is Eutychus literally drops out of Paul's class. He falls into a deep sleep on the open windowsill, and he is slumped, and then he plummeted out of the window, falling to the ground below. It was a fall of 3 stories. And the shocking event and the sound of his body hitting the ground suddenly stopped the meeting, and the stunned believers rushed down the stairs and gathered around Eutychus' body. Luke, the inspired physician who wrote this account and saw the event, pronounced him dead on the spot. And we also see that Luke declared him alive after Paul had raised him from the dead. When Luke wrote that Eutychus was taken up from the dead, this means that they picked up his body. When they picked up his body, it was a corpse. The fall from the 3rd-story window had been fatal. But in verse 10, we learn that Paul went down from the upper chamber and fell on Eutychus' dead body. Then Paul told the troubled group gathered around to not be alarmed or troubled, because Eutychus' life is still in him. When Paul fell on him and embraced him, God's power, which is much stronger than death, restored Eutychus' life. And Eutychus was at that moment alive again, raised from the dead and fully healed from his fall. Thus the crowd did not need to be troubled any longer. The name Eutychus apparently means fortunate. It was fortunate for him that Paul was the preacher that night, and that Eutychus fell out of the 3-story high window in the presence of a man of God who, through the power and goodness of God, had been given the ability as a true apostle to bring him back to life through God's power. Verse 11, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Verse 11 shows us how intent Paul was on teaching this group of believers. Very little emphasis is placed on the outstanding miracle. They go straight back to the service, straight back to the preaching. Right after raising Eutychus from the dead, Paul quickly went back upstairs to get something to eat. Perhaps he needed strength to carry on preaching the word. He preached all night long, through to daybreak. Paul and Luke give this miracle second place to the preaching of the word of God. Although the miraculous sign gifts of the Acts period were still being manifested, miracles would not sustain people's faith, but the truth of the word of God can and does sustain faith. Thus the preaching of the word was Paul's foremost priority. A miracle, even one as outstanding as raising a man from the dead, was secondary to the word. And after this short break, Paul ended up teaching the rest of the night. Luke states that Paul conversed with them a long while until daybreak. We can imagine, though, that Paul had everyone's undivided attention at that point, and no one got sleepy after this miracle. After an all-night meeting, which would never be forgotten, at the break of day, the apostle bade farewell to the believers in Troas and departed to continue his journey to Jerusalem. So, as we draw to a close, I just want to repeat the main points in the hope that these might be remembered. One, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like Paul, then love the church. Two, treasure God's word, treasure preaching, treasure fellowship, treasure corporate worship. Amen.